Good morning. Greetings to each one of you. In the name of Jesus, it is good to be here again today and spend this time with you worshiping the Lord and just to be gathered together with God's people and to worship Him together is very encouraging. And also encouraged by the things that were shared already this morning and good encouragement for us there to think about our life, our words, and so many things that sometimes we get going so fast that we don't take the time to pay the attention that we should. So let's pray. Thank you, God, for this day, for this opportunity that we have to be here, to look into your word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts today and help us to consider our lives and your word, and I pray that we would grow in you more and more as we deal with life, as you teach us. Open our eyes, Lord, and help us to see what you want us to see. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. 2 weeks ago, the title of my message was Don't Get Treed by a Chihuahua, and it is a metaphor for not taking time to understand the context or the reality of a situation. Life has ways of scaring us, and a Chihuahua is just a small dog, but he barks viciously. He's got fairly sharp teeth too. So he's a lot like a big German Shepherd who seems very dangerous. He's like the German Shepherd in the fact that he is a dog and he barks. But he's a whole lot different. And sometimes when we react to life situations, it can, so to speak, send us up a tree where we are stuck by the thing that we are afraid of. And the thing that I want for us to think about is that when we are stuck in a tree, we don't really get much done, or we have very little effectiveness because we are held captive by what we are afraid of. I do realize there are some times where we need a tree, so to speak, to get away. And as Brother Matthew mentioned afterwards, if God is the tree and we flee into the arms of God, that is a secure place to be. But what I'd like for us to think about it is Satan so often tries to use fear to stop us. Our enemy is described in, well, first of all, let me read these verses. Romans chapter 8 and verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And my focus here is not so much on what it is that our enemy will use to destroy us, but rather what he will do to stop us from being effective, to get us into that corner or up that tree to where we are stuck and there isn't much that we can do. So making decisions without really taking the time to understand what is really going on and what is visible on the surface is not always the reality of a situation. Now, if we go to 1 Peter chapter 5, there it describes our enemy in a very specific way. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It's so important to understand who and what we, who or what our enemy is, what really it is. It is not each other. We are not competing against fellow believers. We are not fighting or jockeying for position amongst believers, but rather we have an enemy that wants to stop us from being effective in being who God wants us to be, or more importantly, who or what God wants us to accomplish. Now, as I said 2 weeks ago, as a church, we have a lot of things going on, and some of those things involve big challenges or big unknowns that we got to work through. Joshua gets a lot of those, got to try to figure out where he's going to live for a couple of years. And those a lot of details that, in a way, sometimes, I don't know if he does, but I look at those things and I want to say, it's too hard. Isn't there an easier way? Why do we have to deal with all this? It's just too hard. And when we do that, we're being stopped. I'm being chased up a tree by the perceived difficulty that is in front of me. And so Satan's pretty good at doing that, or trying to do that. So our enemy is Satan. He is described here in verse 8. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then in the next verse, it gives us the action that we are to take. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist steadfast in the faith. Now, where can we find a good example of someone resisting a lion in the Bible? Samson. He's a good one. But looking at Samson and the lion, I don't think the lion really had a chance. But David. And so to finish out the saying here, don't get treed by a chihuahua, rather be audacious. And audacious, that word can have a bad definition, but it also has a good one in that it means a willingness to take surprisingly bold risks. And when we got home last Sunday, we were sitting around the table talking about chihuahuas and being audacious. Somebody thought it was pretty funny that Henry was the one who knew how to spell that word. Because Henry is one of those who is often willing to take bold risks where other people tremble with fear. So bless you with that, brother. Let that be your attitude about our enemy. But David is a good example of someone who had some audacity in the face of a lion. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we won't take time to read the story, but there's the chapter where the children of Israel were dealing with Goliath, and everybody was afraid of him. They were the whole army. All these skilled warriors were up a tree, so to speak. They were rendered helpless by the perceived risk of this enemy that was coming against them. Well, David said, I will deal with him. And that is a huge step of audacity there as well. But he was taken before Saul, the king, and Saul said, you can't do this. This guy is a trained warrior, and you are an inexperienced lad. And David said, well, wait a minute. When I was taking care of my father's sheep, both a lion and a bear, separate occasions, I'm sure, not at the same time, came out and took a lamb from the flock. And what did David do? Did David run? Did he go climb a tree? Did he run looking for help to deal with this threat? But no, David describes it in this way. He says, I smote him. And took the lamb from him. And when he turned against me, he says, I caught him by the beard and slew him. And this lad had the audacity to stand up to a lion. And I'm pretty sure that the surprise that this lion got from David's bold, focused attack made him slow down just enough that David was able to be successful. I don't think David hesitated. Here was an enemy that was big, it was mean, and wanted to get him. But he says, I smote him. Probably had his shepherd's crook and whacked that thing with all his might. And when it turned and came after him, he grabbed him and dispatched that enemy. That is some audacity. A surprising willingness to take bold action. And I think the lion was surprised enough that he paused long enough that David was able to do that. And so our enemy is described as a roaring lion, and his intent is to destroy. But I also believe that this enemy has no power if verse 5 describes us. It says, the last half of verse 5, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Remember what David also said about Goliath. When he was facing Goliath, he said, the offense is against God. It's not me. But the offense is against God, and this man is no match for God. And so David wasn't a proud, cocky young man who says, I can do this. I have skills for this. But rather, his faith and his confidence was in his God. So here we are told that our enemy is as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may destroy. But I also believe that Satan is okay with stopping your effectiveness if he cannot destroy you personally. He wants to destroy your ability to fill your role in the kingdom of God and in the local church body. And how better to do that than to hold us captive or to get us up a tree, hold us captive by fear, to get us cornered by fear to where we have no effectiveness. So he delights, I believe, in trapping us by realities, perceived realities of difficulty, suffering, and what have you. He wants to hold us captive in that way. And so our challenges and our weapons are described in several different places, and these are all fairly familiar verses to most of us. And we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at what it tells us there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There, he reminds us again that the struggle and the battle that we are in is not with people, but rather it is something even greater and even more difficult to conquer. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So again, our battle is not with flesh and blood. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So it sounds to me like the biggest battle goes on in our minds. It's not something we struggle against with our muscles. It is not something that if we work long and hard enough, we gain the physical strength to bring this thing into subjection, but rather it is a thing often that we struggle against that goes on in our minds, strongholds. Those things can happen in our minds, and they do. Also, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so he really lays it out there to where the it is a thing that goes on in our minds, where we struggle against the either real or perceived difficulties or challenges that come against us. So it is with our mind we analyze difficulty and threats. And many people who study the mind or human nature says that we are either, when we face a danger, we're either going to fight or flight or fight or flee. So fight or flight is the tendency when there is a sudden risk of danger. We'll do one or the other. And so we analyze with our minds how big the difficulty is and how threatening it seems to us. And based on that, we decide whether we're going to climb a tree or we're going to resist this thing, how big the threat seems. Exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So we look at how Jesus responded to Satan. Satan didn't come to try to convince Jesus that he wasn't the Son of God. He didn't try to. There's a whole lot of things that Satan could have tried, but rather he simply came with temptations that in a way could have seemed appealing, like maybe even good opportunities. But Jesus responded to Satan with God's word. So the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the word of God is what Satan had, what Jesus had in his mind. And that's what he used to counteract the temptations that Satan brought. So every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And so Jesus recognized these things that were coming against the knowledge that he had in his mind of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 14, there it tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There again, we are reminded that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It is not against people, but rather it is against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, wickedness in high places. And he lists quite a list where those are things that we cannot just come up with physical energy and physical ability and overcome this thing once and for all. But rather, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. And it would be so much easier sometimes if a bunch of muscle would solve the problem that we deal with, but so often it does not. Ever think about it that often a fearful person is a safe person? Fearful person often is a safe person. Why is that? It's because they won't take any risks if they're afraid of them. They tend to stay away from risk. And I don't know if anybody has found any stories in the New Testament in Scripture about easy living in the Christian life. Rather, we see a lot of stories about people who are active in the kingdom of God that dealt with difficulty. So these were people who were not afraid to go out and to follow the example of Jesus. And so they were not held captive by fear, and they were not always safe physically. But that didn't stop them from filling the roles that God wanted them to fill. So when Satan attacks, we think about the ways that he comes against us. When Satan attacks, be willing to do what he doesn't expect you to do. Satan has this bag of tricks that he has been using ever since Adam and Eve. He is very good at using his bag of tricks. And there are not many who actually are strong enough to overcome that. And I take that, and I say that based on the words that Jesus said, when Jesus said, "Few there be that find it. Few that be there that find it." The narrow gate, the narrow path that leads into heaven, Jesus said, "Few there be that find it." And so therefore, I conclude from that is that Satan is very good at using his bag of tricks that he has used for a long time and has had much success. And so he doesn't expect, I don't think, a whole lot of people to stand against what he tries to do to stop believers from being successful in doing what God wants them to do. As a matter of fact, there in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Many, many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not hung out with your people? Have we not taught in the street? Have we not even done many wonderful works?'" There's lots of things that we've been doing. We've been hanging out with the Christians. We've been doing what the Christians do. And wait. And Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me, because I never knew you." Somehow Satan has stopped them, kept them from reaching what God wanted them to be. And therefore, he was successful. Again, Romans chapter 8. No. Is distress, is danger, is physical need, any kind of difficulty, is that going to separate us? Is that going to stop us? The answer is no. And all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. He wants to give us the willingness to take the risk, to dive in there and do God's work. We don't just overcome the threat. We gain ground. The persecuted church in other countries is a really neat example of that. You would think that the amount of believers who die for their faith in other countries, that the church would eventually disappear. It doesn't. It keeps growing. So despite the fact that Satan is trying to stop them by physical difficulty, by distress, by even death, they are not being stopped. They are actually gaining ground. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to have a boldness through a knowledge of Jesus Christ and his power to not be stopped, but to overcome and to keep gaining ground. In James chapter 4, there are some verses there. James 4 and verses 6 and 7. There again. "But he giveth more grace. Therefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." There again it is. Resist. Resist. When the chihuahua, so to speak, with those very sharp teeth, is snapping at your heels. In a spiritual sense, we are told to resist him. He's going to flee. It parallels that verse there where he talks about humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That parallels 1 Peter chapter 5, where he talks about humbling ourselves before God as well. I have some mental pictures that I attach to certain verses, and some of those make me laugh. And Jesus told a lot of stories that illustrated truths, but the picture that I have attached to this verse, resisting the devil, and he will flee from you. A lot of you know that at one time we had this little black dog that in a way was kind of like a chihuahua, but he was a Scottish Terrier. Yeah, little black dog, short legs, long body, and as he got older, he got a little more arrogant. And John Higgins, most of you know John Higgins, he really liked Skipper because John could be in the office on the phone, and if a vehicle drove in, Skipper would do his duty. He'd run out there, arf, 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 bark, run around the vehicles, and of course, pee on the tires. And John liked him because he would let him know when a customer drove in. Well, it was easy to see that if there was a big dog in the vehicle, Skipper enjoyed it even more. And this is my imagination, but he would get a sneer on his face, especially if it was a huge German Shepherd in there, and he'd walk around that vehicle. Our German Shepherds would go crazy in there. They wanted him so bad. But he knew he was secure, and so he boldly walked around and barked and, so to speak, laughed at them. Well, one day, a man drove in his pickup truck, and in the back, he had two great big lab dogs. I think they were labs. They were black. They were big, and they had long legs. And Skipper had a delightful time taunting them in there. And usually, he would circle around the vehicle and bark and make fun of those dogs tied up in there or held captive, and then he'd go away. But this day, the owner of the vehicle drove the truck to the other end of the yard, and Skipper trotted along behind, barking, barking. Those labs were in the back of that truck in the enclosure, just barking and snarling, and they so bad wanted to get out there and have at that little dog. Well, he went to the other end of the yard. The owner got out and flipped open his tailgate and turned his back to his truck to load up his lumber. And those two big dogs did not make a sound, but they jumped out and they went after that little dog. And I've never seen Skipper's legs go so fast. He didn't make a sound either. He just wanted to get away. His little legs, about this long, were just a blur. And here are these tall dogs with long legs just loping after him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's my picture that I apply to that. Skipper was on his way. And it was a good thing the dogs were obedient. They were hoping to get away with it, I think. They didn't make a sound, but their master turned around and saw them, and he said, "Hey, stop." And the dogs are like, "We almost had them." But they came back, and Skipper lived to taunt more dogs, but he was in a big hurry to get somewhere. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Be audacious. Now, I also think about the story in Pilgrim's Progress. Remember the story of how Pilgrim is walking along, and along the way he faces many fearful things. He's got struggles, he's got difficulties, but somewhere along the way someone comes along and he equips him for his journey. Tells him, "You've got these things, you need to wear these things, take them with you, and you will need them on your journey." But at one place on the journey, he is going through — it's been a long time since I read the story, so forgive me if I don't get all the right details in place — but he was going through this narrow, difficult place, and he is attacked by this huge, fearful creature that comes to destroy him. And by the looks of things around there, the creature is often successful in destroying pilgrims. And so this huge creature with wings swoops in and comes to attack him. And Pilgrim is timid, and he doesn't know what to do. And he is in fear that he will be destroyed as well. But he remembers the sword that he was given. And he's fearful and he's trembling, but he manages to whip that sword out. And he takes a swing at that creature, and surprisingly, it's effective. And the creature gives a cry of pain and fear and turns and flees away. And he says, "Wow, wow, it worked. It worked." What is that sword that we are given? It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And even though he didn't feel like he was very good at using it, don't think he had any practice battling enemies with that tool, but he remembered the promise that was given to him for a reason. And clumsy and fearful as he felt, he pulled that thing out and took a swing. And wouldn't you know, I believe a big surprise to the beast. It was very effective. The audacity of the pilgrim who in faith uses the sword of the word of God and sends the beast fleeing. The sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. Now, a tool is much more effective if you know how to use it. We are given the word of God. We are told that it is the sword of the spirit, and we do well if we get some practice in how to use that tool, because when we may get into a situation and not actually even know how to use it. So get some practice with the armor and the weapons that God provides. Avoid getting treed. Rather, surprise the rulers of darkness by showing up and standing where many others have failed. Remember Ephesians, where it says, where it goes through this list of all the things that God wants to give us for armor. And he says, having done all to stand therefore. Surprise the enemy by standing up to him. A willingness to do what many people have been afraid to do. I was going to mention earlier, and I forgot, that Nehemiah, in the building of the wall, was someone who had some willingness to take on difficult things. Here's the people that were stuck. They were stuck. They were up a tree, so to speak. And Nehemiah showed up, and he had the audacity to actually believe that the situation could be straightened out. And you can just imagine Tobias and Sanballat, the enemies out there in the land, saying, where does this man get the audacity to think that he can actually secure these people and make their situation safe? But he did. He was a man that showed up, and he was not stopped by difficulty. He said, let's go, let's go. And his vision that he was able to share with those people, those fearful and broken down people, so to speak, inspired them to the point where one after another, they said, yes, let's get started. And along the way, difficulties kept arising one after another. And what did Nehemiah do? Just one after another, he came up with solutions. And no matter what the enemies did to try to stop it, there were solutions. They had the audacity to keep right on going. When it became too difficult because of all the rubbish and they said, it can't be done, we can't do it, Nehemiah said, well, let's do this. And the work kept going. It did not get stopped. So avoid getting treed, rather surprise the rulers of darkness by showing up and standing where many others have failed. Now, we do well to come to grips with the fact that God didn't just put us here so he could regale us with beautiful sunrises and pour lots of blessings into our lives. That's not why we're here, is it? Wouldn't that be nice? But that's not why God put us here. God put us here because he has a divine plan and an eternal purpose that he would like to work out in and through our lives. We need to have reinforced in our minds the value and strength that comes from fellow disciples and followers of Jesus. Now, have you ever seen a cat that is chased up in a tree by this ornery dog? The dog's jumping and barking and having all kinds of fun, and the cat's up in the tree, scared. Eventually, the dog realizes it's supper time or whatever, or he gets bored and he goes away. The cat's still scared to come down. The cat's probably thinking, where's that dog? He'll be back any minute. He's big, he's bad, he's mean. I'm scared. And somebody comes along and has pity on that cat, and he goes and he or she talk to the cat, tell the cat it's okay, gently go up there and get the cat down. Sometimes we are like that. Sometimes we're like that. We're stuck up a tree, and God has given us fellow believers to help us, to rescue us, and to help us to take courage. We can be like that for each other. to talk through whatever difficulty that we come up against or the things that cause us to react in fear. God has given us fellow believers to help us out. And we see that in several different places. I think I'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2. There, in chapter 2, verse, let me see, where are we going to start? Verse 19, now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So, as much as we know that our body is a temple of God and God wants to dwell within us, when we belong to him, God's Spirit comes and lives within us, but the scripture also gives us a picture that the gathering or the group of believers, the gathering of believers, are a even larger temple where the Spirit of God wants to dwell, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And I like that. I like that. We truly can really help each other. Someone have said that the church is like a chain. It is no stronger than its weakest link. I think there's a reason that we are given the illustration of a building, because if you have a rotten floor joist or a rotten wall stud, the building doesn't collapse. If you have a weak link, the chain ceases to work. But if you have a bad spot in a building, the rest of the building works together to hold up that building and to make so that it can continue to function. And so, much as we hate to sometimes, are we willing to say to our brother or our sister, you know what, I've got some rottenness going on, can you help? Can you help? I need some help to hold up my peace, to do my part, to fill my role, because I just don't have the strength right now, and I need some help. And that's a beautiful thing. We're up a tree, so to speak. We are held captive by fear. We can do so much to help each other. A building fitly framed together. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, many battles that we face are mental battles. Some of those battles are easily seen. Some are not. Some of us talk about what we're thinking, what we're feeling, and what's going on. And so we know when there's a struggle going on, but other of us don't do a very good job of communicating what we are dealing with. In fact, we get so used to being a helper that we find it really hard to admit or to ask for help. Does that ever happen? I think it does. We get to the place where we're so used to serving, giving, that we have a hard time admitting that we need some help, that we need some encouragement. Some people appear strong, say little, but as well have battles with need, fears, difficulty. And it is hard when you are one who helps and serves others to be weak and vulnerable to someone. Sometimes when you're stuck up a tree by a difficulty or a fear, nobody knows it. Nobody knows it. You have to say, hey, Josh, can you help? It's the beauty of what God wants to do through his people. Your fellow believers are there for you. And it may be sometimes, in a sense, hard to find someone that can talk you out of your tree, so to speak. Jesus says there are few on the way. Let's do our part and fill our roles so there can be more on the way. That's what God wants to do through our lives. And so when we find ourselves up a tree, no matter how stoic and strong and helpful we want to be, sometimes we just got to say, hey, I need some help. There is a story told. Well, I heard it when I moved to Maine. There are certain things are said about the old people that have been in Maine for a long time. Certain things they say or do, or a certain way that they act. It has been said that the older generation in Minnesota, sorry, family, I had the state wrong yesterday when I told this story. But the older generator in Minnesota, it's a very cold place and it's tough. It's not easy to live there. But the older generation are stoic. They don't share their feelings. They just don't talk about their struggles. And sometimes it's easy to be like that. In fact, it was said of a man from Minnesota that told someone that, he says, I love my wife so much. He said, in fact, I love her so much that one day I almost told her. So he was really missing out. And sometimes we are that way too, because we almost said something. But I'm just going to be strong and I'm going to get through this. I'm not going to ask for help. We're missing out on so much that we could have, the help that we could have. So it's important to communicate. A part of being fitly framed together with other believers is the ability and willingness to communicate and be there for each other, to build each other up so that the temple of God, the community of believers is strong the way God wants it to be. When the community of believers is strong, it's effective. It's a much better chance of being effective. And so we need to be a Nehemiah. We need to also be the people that when a Nehemiah comes along, we say, well, yes, there is a chance. We have a chance. There is an opportunity. So that's why Nehemiah is such a good example for us. Romans chapter 8, what shall separate us? What shall stop us? What shall keep us from filling the roles that God wants us to fill? Fear, danger, hunger, difficulty. Can any of those things stop us? They sure can if we allow them to be the reality that we're looking at. But no, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors through the power of Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, whatsoever is born of God does what? Overcometh. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Overcometh the world. Let's be overcomers. The devil, sure, he wants to destroy people, but he also wants to stop believers from being effective. God gives us what we need to overcome and to send him fleeing. And that's what God wants to do for each one of us. Let's allow him to equip us in working together so that can be happened. And God will be glorified and the work of his kingdom will be done through us.